blood that still cleanses me. It's the grace that still sets me free. To praise Him while I know the blood's applied. I'm walking in newness of life. I cannot fall, for it's greater than all. It's the blood of the Lamb.
Amen. God bless you all. Trust you well this evening. And Brother Greg's well, so God bless you. All right, we are going to be in Ruth chapter 4. So wait for everyone to sit down and get their Bibles. I guess, but you know what? Let's take this for a text, because this is kind of interesting. Let's go to Psalm. Let me just check. 127. And let's stand for a text, and we'll read it. And maybe Sister Janelle will get some inspiration to write us a new tune for this. But except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. They shall speak with the enemies in the gates. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us this evening, to bless your word, to bring us lessons out of it that would help us walk closer to you, and not just increase in head knowledge, but increase in heart knowledge, and increase in the knowledge of your life in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Take your seats. All right. So, great women of the Bible. I don't know what part this is, but I know this is Ruth part 4, because it's Ruth chapter 4. But before I start on this, I want to go back to something that we were talking about earlier in Ruth, where we were talking about the dependency, or the the cultural context that this is set in, okay? And what it meant to be a widow in those times, to be deprived of the source of your income, and to be a widow with no children. Okay? And the reason why I'm visiting this again is because I got a book about Genghis Khan. How many people know Genghis Khan? Okay. Yeah? So he was the first. It's really interesting. You look at history, okay, and you talk about this is a little diversion. This isn't women of the Bible. You talk about the empires that have risen and fallen, and the Mongolian Empire compassed the greatest land area ever, with the exception of one empire that conquered more, which was the British Empire. But that's because of the Navy, and they were able to go all over the world. But as far as a a continuous space. They conquered from Saudi Arabia all the way over to China. And that area was under the control of the Mongolian Empire. But whenever they went to attack the Christians in Europe, which were under the Pope, which was they inherited the mantle of the Roman Empire, which God said the Roman Empire would be in control of the world until Christ came. All right? You're following me, right? Some of you. Every time they went to attack the Europeans, something happened that they couldn't conquer them. And so the Pope was never conquered by the Mongolian Empire. The Chinese were conquered, the Muslims were conquered, and those were the two other great centers of learning and civilization. Europe was just a backwater at the time, but because of that, it came to preeminence, and the gospel that was in Europe spread around the world. Really interesting. But when he was young, his father died. And he was 9 or 10 years old. And his mother, when his father died, his mother and the family was kicked out of the tribe. They abandoned the tribe, abandoned this family. And just to put this in context, where we're going to be reading about Boaz and Ruth and the kinsman redeemer, to talk about this was not an uncommon practice, because according to the tradition of the time, one of the male members of the tribe should have married Genghis Khan. Temujin was his name. Genghis Khan is his title. Genghis Khan means great king. Okay. Should have married the mother and provided for the family, but they didn't. Instead of doing that, they left. And the mother was left to try and fend for herself on the plains on her own, catching mice and small rodents to feed to her children. And Temujin, who became Genghis Khan, actually killed his half-brother. And the reason why he killed his half-brother is because, this is going to sound crazy, his mother was saying, when your half-brother, who was a couple of years older, is old enough, I'm going to marry him, and he's going to become head of the family. Yeah, you shake your head. Because when the young man was old enough to provide, to hunt, to protect the family, then obviously she's not blood relative of him. It's the half-brother, the son of her husband by another woman. He would assume the mantle of head of the family, and she would put herself under his protection, and then Temujin, who became the great Khan, would be under the control of his half-brother who hated him. And so he killed him so that wouldn't happen. I mean, it's pretty brutal kind of a life you're living out. Now, the reason I'm telling you that is to say we're a long way removed from that. And praise God, we're a long way removed from that. That, you know, if you're unfortunate enough that you're your husband passes away, you don't have to look around for someone else to marry, because we're living in a civilized society where we have enough riches to go around and to support people, and that's wonderful. But in the times that we're reading, the technology levels, the wealth levels were very, very similar to the Mongolians living on the steppes. You were dependent on the harvest. You were dependent on the food that came out of the ground for your wealth. Okay? How many of us farm for our food? Other than Schwartz's, which, I mean, you get eggs and you get some other stuff and you have a nice garden. But if we were to try and survive on the food that we grew in our gardens, in the land that we have, how many of us are going to thrive? Probably none of us. Probably none of us have enough land to actually grow enough food. So we're talking about a time, an agricultural society that's dependent on the muscles of the men to gather the food and to make enough, okay? Dependent on the wisdom of the women to pack that away, to store, to do what they can. You know, it's a joint effort. But without that, you know, without a muscle base in your life, your sisters would be pretty, well, you know. Do you understand what I'm saying? Trying to give you a context of the desperation that Naomi had and the desperation that Ruth saw and said, I would rather go along with you and try and be a help than go back to my father's house, where in my father's house, my father looks after me again and provides the food, provides the protection until I can marry again. I'd rather help you out and do what I can for you than help myself out. But still, when they got back to Israel, Naomi's left in a situation where she says, the Lord has abandoned me. Okay, how did she put it? Chapter 1, verse 21. Verse 20, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord brought me home again empty. Why then call ye Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? So she's gone out with a full present. She has a husband to provide for her. She's gone out with a full future. She has the sons who can provide for her. And all of that is taken away from her. Okay? Left in a very bitter situation. So, and Ruth put herself in that position by choice. So that's kind of interesting, because now, if we think about that in a spiritual sense now, we say, what strength do we have to survive on our own in a spiritual land? What strength do you have in your mind to know the difference between right and wrong? Do you have any strength to know that? Now, you may think you do, but the truth is you don't, okay? The truth is you don't. You are dependent for your right thinking on what you take into your mind, all right? You are dependent for knowing the difference between good and evil by what you are looking at. How many remember Brother Branham was talking about that situation where he said he was in a conference and the Trinity were there and the Oneness were there. And he says, and the Trinity got up and they had all their scriptures lined up and they did the Bible study on the Trinity, and he said, I was persuaded. And the Oneness got up and they did their Bible study and they used the scriptures, and he said, and the Oneness, and I was persuaded. How many have read that or seen that? Okay, look it up sometime, all right? Because then you say, but I go to God, and under God's protection and under God's Spirit, now I can be led into the right way. Because otherwise, you're just going to be persuaded by anything that you listen to, by anything that you attend to. Okay? So, if you listen to, Christian podcasts, you'll end up thinking like a Christian podcaster. You will. If you listen to the BBC, you'll end up thinking like the BBC, right? If you listen to Fox News, you'll end up thinking like Fox News, if that's what, because that's how weak the strongest of our minds are. Okay? So all these ideas, all these thoughts that are running around, okay, they can sway us this way, they can sway us that way, and we have no defense against them outside of relying on Jesus Christ, outside of relying on the Spirit of God. Okay? So I'm not saying don't listen to the Christian podcasters, and I'm not saying don't watch the BBC or Fox News, don't be unaware of what's going on in the world. But you got to remember that behind everybody in the world, there's a spirit and there's a motive of trying to get you to think a certain way. And the only way you can think correctly, so just like the woman, completely defenseless, yeah, without the husband to care for her, to protect her, to get the food in for her. So we, spiritually, completely defenseless. And what people are looking for is they're looking for somebody to marry, yeah, spiritually, in order to give them protection, in order to give them stability in their lives. That's why, and so I have a brother. He's in the university system, okay? And he has a daughter who is caught up in this trans movement and says she's a boy. And when I talk to my brother about it, he is telling me, well, it could be this, it could be that, and the chances are, and he doesn't want to take a stand against that because of everything that he's heard surrounding that situation. And he's saying, so here's where I take my stand and let his daughter carry on in that way, okay? We all would be exactly in that same position if we had access to all the things that he's listening to without going to God, because he's found a source of strength, a source of stability, and it's what he hears in the academic realm. And he says, so that's what I can rely on, because not only does it make sense, I hear it all the time and it's perfectly logical and I can rely on it because everyone around me agrees with it. Okay? That's crazy on one side. You know, we can talk about crazy on other sides, all right? But the only way for you to keep your right mind is to say, my source of stability needs to be in the Bible. My source of stability needs to be in prayer and communication with God, and everything that I think and everything that I hear, well, what do we say? Thinking man's filter, all right? We have to have that source of strength that is above us, and we have to make sure that source of strength above us is Jesus Christ and is not ours, because we are dependent spiritually just as Ruth and Naomi are dependent for deliverance from poverty on the actions of Boaz. Okay? So I know that's a bit of a detour, but to give you some context, and that's really also quite interesting because you think about Solomon, where his half-brother wanted to marry the woman that had comforted Solomon and slept with him, not as a wife, but just to keep him warm. And he went to Bathsheba and said, "Permit me this one thing." And Solomon said, "Why don't you just ask for him to kill me and take the kingdom as well?" Because it's a whole different culture that you can understand if you look at things like Mongolian history, which, you know, I know it's not in the Bible. I'm sure I could find parts of it in the Bible, but it's just to understand we are so far removed from those things. But I want us to think about this now, because we've been on a journey with Ruth where she's decided to lay down her future for the sake of Naomi. We've been on a journey with Naomi where she's followed her husband out in obedience to her husband and seen everything ripped away from her and her left destitute. And it reminds me of, you know, one of the favorite thoughts that I like to preach on. God doesn't like to do impossible things. He likes to do things that are more than impossible. And he'll let you go down and down and down and down till you think, God has abandoned me. I went out full. I'm coming back empty. There's nothing left for me. And God says, yeah, I did that in order to bring Jesus Christ into the world, because I have to have that. You know, Ruth, there are four women mentioned in the lineage of Jesus Christ, and Ruth is one of them. Okay? You know who the others are? It's quite interesting. Bathsheba? Tamar? Okay. So, and the other one? Rahab, yeah. Okay. Now, all of these women that we're looking at, and listen, I'm not saying go out and be non-traditional, okay? I'm not saying that. What I am saying is it doesn't matter your background, it doesn't matter where you're from, okay? God is going to bring his word about in whatever way he chooses, okay? I love Brother Daniel. I got to talking to him, and he said, why haven't you done Tamar? He said, you should do Tamar. I'm like, I don't even know how to start to handle that story. So I'm waiting for inspiration to come, and then we'll do Tamar when the inspiration, we're going to touch on it tonight. But I'm waiting for, it's like, I don't know. Okay. But God is bringing out his will and his word in crazy, crazy ways to our understanding. So if you look at your life and what you're going through and it seems a bit weird, that's normal for God bringing his word out. If you look at the lives of those around you and you say, man, that's really weird, don't give up hope, because God may be putting them into an impossible situation to raise them up. Okay? So Ruth has followed the wisdom in the last chapter, in chapter 3. She needs the wisdom of Naomi to tell her this is what to do. And so Naomi gives the commandment and Ruth follows the commandment. And they put the case to Boaz. And essentially, Ruth lays down at his feet, uncovers his feet, and says, extend the border of your garment. Won't you marry me? Won't you rescue me from my situation, from my condition? And Boaz is pleased by that. And you wonder, how many times do we miss out coming to Jesus and saying, extend the border of your garment over me? Because you're the only one that can help. Because we don't realize how desperate a situation we're in. Because we're not prepared to listen to the wisdom of someone else. But now, Ruth has entered that state where at the end of the chapter, Naomi recognizes something. In verse 18, she says, sit still, my daughter. until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. So Ruth, now, she's made a request and she's resting, and Ruth and Naomi are both waiting to see what Boaz does. Okay? So Boaz has a mission of deliverance now, of the kinsman redeemer. So we'll start in chapter 1. We will start in chapter 4, verse 1. All right. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, and unto him he said, Oh, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. So the rule of the kinsman redeemer, God says the land is given to the family. The land is given. It shouldn't go out to strangers. And if it does go out to strangers, you can only sell it for a certain period of time. Okay? And you can redeem it, but it has to stay in the family. Isn't that wonderful to think about? If we are redeemed, it means that we're part of the family of God. He's put us in that family. And if we are redeemed and we're a stranger, how much more does that put us in the family? Not by being born into it, but by being adopted, by being brought into it by the actions of someone else. Okay? Because here's Ruth, a Gentile, being brought into the family of God. So, there's a land, there's a reward, okay? And Boaz says, Naomi's going to sell this. Naomi has no money to live on. And she wants to sell her field so she has money to live on. She has no ability to work that field. So she wants the money instead of working the field so she can live on the money. But the field is valuable. You'll be able to work that field. You'll be able to get many times the value of what you paid for it, because now it's going to become yours, because it becomes part of your lands. And if you're a wise husbandman, you can work it. You can get profits out of it. Okay? Good proposition. And the kinsman says, that's good. I will redeem it. I will pay money to get the land, knowing that I can get that money back and that land stays in my family. Then said Boaz in verse 5, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Okay? So now that changes the situation, because he says, hey, listen, you can buy the land, it's going to be profitable, but you have to give it to Ruth and to her children. You're not buying it for yourself and your children. You're buying it and you're going to marry Ruth and you're going to have children with her, and that land will belong to her children, not to your children. That's the law of the kinsman redeemer. And that's the law of the Levitical marriage, where you say, if your brother's wife dies and has no children, you take her to wife, and you raise up children on your brother's inheritance, so that the name of your brother doesn't pass out of Israel. Okay? Again, things that are foreign to us in our society, but things that weren't uncommon back in the days when all of society was based on agriculture and on the ability to work in the fields. Okay? Now, it's not saying women had nothing to do in those times, and we can read in Proverbs about the woman who's industrious and creates things and is a help to her husband and is going to the marketplace and is weaving and buying and selling. But those things are all enabled when you have enough food. And food comes from manual labor. All right? So you understanding where I'm coming from on this? And the kinsman says, not only am I going to have to buy that land, I'm going to have to work that land. I'm going to have to now work two lots of land. I'm going to have to feed two families. And then my children, yeah, aren't going to have the benefit of all the things that I worked for, because I'm going to have to give them to Ruth's children, who are going to be Elimelech's children, not my children, legally. We all following what that, or Mahlon's children, okay? And so he looks at that, and this changes the context of it, because now he's not being asked to pay for land and have land. He's being asked for payment three times, yeah? Three times. You got to buy the land and give all the money to Naomi. Then you got to work the land and raise her grandchildren. And then you got to give all that land and all that profit back to Ruth and Naomi's family. It's a real sacrifice that you're being asked to do. And he looked at that and he said, verse 6, and the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. The cost is too much. And now we think about that in a spiritual sense, and you say, okay, Jesus died to do what? He died to redeem us. What does that mean? Okay. Now, I haven't figured this out fully. It hasn't come to me fully. All right? But just as Boaz paid three times, now I'm pretty sure there's a type there of what Jesus has done for us. So first of all, he's redeemed us out from death to life. Okay? He's paid the price for our inheritance. But not only has he paid the price for our inheritance, right now, today, he is working on our inheritance to make sure that when we're ready, we can inherit it. Does that make sense? What's he working on? He's working on your life. He's working on my life. He's working on our character. He's molding us. He's repairing us. He's making sure that we're bringing forth fruits. He's breaking the hard rocks in the ground. So when we inherit, we'll have good soil. We'll be fertile. That's the process we're going through right now. And then when the time comes for us to inherit that new life in its fullness, the body change. So he's working on our spirit right now to bring us to the fullness of the adoption, which is the body change. And that body change will come. And when that body change comes, we won't just have a new body. We're going to have a new body with a perfect character that Jesus perfected for us. And that's the work he's doing right now. He's perfecting your character right now so that you can step into that perfect body change. And he's not going to say, oh, this is mine. He's going to say, enjoy your inheritance. It's so interesting. You see how that kind of types out that Jesus, it's not just a price he paid one time. I know we've paid the price one time, all right? But he's also working for us to perfect us. Our sins, as we go through this process, are still being pardoned by him. And then he will give to us the perfect land, our inheritance, which is our body, and matched with our perfect character. And when you start thinking of redemption in that way, then you see it's like the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, going through the desert and losing all the old, leaving that all behind, and then entering in. Three stages. So it's coming out, going in, but also a process in the middle. So Boaz is not just rich enough. He's not just wise enough to do this, but he's also impressed enough with Ruth's character and the example that she has shown, that he says, not only am I able to do this, but I want to do this for you. And I want to do it for Naomi. I want to take that bundle of money for your land and just give it to you. Here you go. Here's a bundle of money so you can live in comfort while I work your land, so when your kids come along, they have an inheritance. And you think about that, there's David and his brothers herding sheep on that inheritance. Okay? And maybe getting told about great-granddaddy Boaz, who sacrificed so much so our family can live here besides your cousins over there. Yeah? It's a powerful story. Okay. So, now, verse 7. Now, this was the manner in the former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Again, different cultures. I'm sure they didn't, they all had similar shoe sizes, even if they had, you know, I doubt many people's shoes would fit me. But therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. He drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders, to all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead on his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thy house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Pharaoh's, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed that the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So let's just have a quick look in Genesis chapter 38. Okay, in verse 11, we'll start. It says, then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, thy my son, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. So you can see this tradition of this Levitical marriage predates Moses' commandments in the law. Because this is at the time of Judah and of the, you know, before Joseph. Well, I think Joseph was in Egypt, but before Israel went into Egypt. And in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died, and Judah was comforted and went up unto his sheep shearers to Timnath, and he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her and covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him to wife. And so her desire now, remember we said children are the blessing of the Lord, not just for the man, but also for the woman. We remember how we say we go through this progress of, as a young lady, you're attractive, and then you sacrifice that to bring out children, to bring new life into the world. And then when your children are grown, you send them out into the world and you sacrifice that life of being a mother and caring for your children. No, they're never far from your heart. But I don't think you baby, Sister Now, I don't think you baby Nate in quite the same way you did when he was a lot littler, okay? But then you become that store of wisdom where you can say, how can I help? Where you can guide, where you can be that. And we're all going through that process. But here's Tamar, and she says, I am missing out, and it's more important to me to bring new life into the world than for me to sit at comfort in my father's house, than for me to be respectable. It's worth me going out and risk a life of shame in order to bring new life into the world. And I wonder, brothers and sisters, as Christians, whether we're following her example the way we should be, or whether we're sitting comfortably in our father's house and not risking the shame of going out and witnessing and bringing God's children the seed that they need to bring new babies to Jesus Christ. Okay? I wonder if that's something that, if we had a little bit of the inspiration of Tamar that said, I'll risk it all, but I'll go identified with the Father to bring new life. I don't know fully this story yet. When I do, when the Lord opens it up, maybe he is, he'll do it eventually. Yeah, we'll talk about this, because her righteousness exceeded the righteousness of Judah, and her righteousness and her actions pleased God enough to say, I'm going to mention her in the genealogies of Jesus Christ. He could not have come through another way except by Tamar. Okay? Which is like, we think the will of God is done through perfect people doing perfect things. The will of God comes through mistakes and crazy things like, well, just read the Bible, okay? And then apply it to your life. Let's look for life and not be ashamed of being a witness for the Father, and not just sit and be fed and be comfortable, but say, how can I press somebody into the kingdom of God for the sake of the Lord Jesus? Okay? So Boaz took, verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. When he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And that is the culmination of Naomi's journey. We see in chapter 1, as we read, I went out full, the Lord brought me back empty. And then in chapter 2, in verse 20, okay, the blessings of the Lord start to come on her because she sees this. Verse 20, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. So now she sees the Lord has led Ruth here. The Lord is still active in my life. But at the end of the story, everyone can see the blessings of the Lord, and they're coming to her and they're saying, the Lord has blessed you. Blessed be the Lord which has not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, is better to thee than seven sons hath borne him. It's quite something, isn't it? To say, here is, because you know the book of Samuel, the book of this, there are very few books in the Bible that are named after the women. All right? But there are women in the Bible that are better than seven men. Right? So you sisters, strive to be better than seven sons to those around you. Okay? God will give you power to do that. So, and Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse to it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. And so here's the wonderful thing. The Lord blessed and rewarded Naomi by returning her to the fulfillment of a mother, the life that she thought she'd left behind. The emptiness was now filled. The Lord blessed Ruth by returning her, all that sacrifice, he returned her to the life of a wife and a mother. And that's quite something when you look and you say, okay, brothers and sisters, it's such a wonderful, beautiful type of the life of Christ, which is a life of sacrifice, which is a life of laying down yourself for the others. You don't see Ruth acting in there with a selfish motive. She says, I'll leave all to help support you in any way I can, not to be a burden, but to help you. We see Naomi, and she's not acting in a selfish way. She says, I can't go out, but let me guide you. Let me help you. Let me show you what to do that the blessings of God can come on us. You see Boaz, and he says, I'm going to bless these people. I'm going to shower them with money. I'm going to work their land. I'm going to restore their family. And we see all these people are instrumental in the raising up of Jesus Christ, the line of Jesus Christ on the earth. And that's a lesson for us, brothers and sisters, that we're here to be the servant of others, to not let selfishness come in the way of service, because it's in service to others. No matter how desperate your situation is, there's someone that you can help. There's someone that you can pray for. There's someone that you can live for who's outside of yourself. And in doing that, you're bringing the presence of God into your life, that service of God into your life, just as Ruth did and Naomi did and Boaz did. And that will bring forth Jesus Christ. And listen. You remember I wrote that song, Oh Lord, I want to be there to carry your cross. How many people remember that? Emma does. I guess I have to sing it sometime soon, okay? The idea is, when Jesus was forsaken and alone, when he had no help in the earth, when he couldn't even carry the cross on his way to his crucifixion, there was one person that helped him, that stepped in at that burden time and helped him carry his burden. It wasn't any of the disciples. They'd all fled and left him. Brothers and sisters, what would you go through? What would you say, Lord, I want to be there. I want to be the person that picks up your cross and carries it for you on that short journey and just helps you out a little bit where everyone else has forsaken you. Would you have liked to have been that person? Probably not at the time, but looking back and saying, this was my part. You know, Simon of Cyrene, he'll be in heaven. And people will be coming up to him and be like, what was it like? You were the only one that God let help Jesus Christ. And he may tell a story that says, here's what I had to go through. Here's the depth of despair that I had to go through in order to be at that place at that time. All right. Which one of you sisters would have liked to been Mary. Like of all the women in the world, throughout all of time, only one could be the mother of Jesus Christ. That's pretty special, right? But brothers and sisters, we all have our own part to play that's equally as important as those two people. You can be a Ruth. You can be a Mary. You can be a Simon of Cyrene. In doing what God has put before you to do, in the depth of despair, in the bad situations where you're still struggling and striving to reach out to the light and say, how can I help my friend and express God? How can I help others? Yeah? And it's just as vital to the kingdom of God as Ruth was as vital, as Mary was as vital. So don't think that what you're going through is far removed from Ruth and Naomi. What you're going through is just as vital to the kingdom of God, to God's plan, as what they went through. May we walk with the same grace. May we walk with the same inspiration and the same service to others as they did. Great women of the Bible, examples for us all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful women that you put into the Bible to inspire us, to display your character in a way that no one else could, to show us something about you. Lord, may we follow these examples. Lord, we thank you for Ruth and her life of service. Thank you for Naomi and her wisdom. Thank you for Boaz and his redemption. But Lord, may we live lives, Father, that are worthy of these great heroes of the faith that are waiting in the heavens for us to become heroes of the faith in this time, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. This is the burden that you've given to us in this day. May we prove as worthy to carry those burdens as Ruth and Naomi did. May we live for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, Well, 224. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. And may we embody him in being friends to others. Amen. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. All our souls' diseases. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide until the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Well, no friend like him is so high and holy. No, not one. No, not one. And yet no friend is so meek and so lowly. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will
day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. There's not an hour that he is not near us. No, not one. No, not one. No night so dark but his love can cheer us. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. Oh, there is not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Oh, dear. Ever saint, find this friend, forsake him. No, not one. No, not one. Or sinner, find that he would not take him. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Well, was ever a gift like the Savior given? No, not one. No, not one. Will he refuse us a home in heaven? No, not one. No, not one. My Jesus knows all about my struggles. He will guide till the day is done. For there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one.
Amen. So let's go out and be a friend to others, just as Jesus is a friend to us. Let's channel the Spirit of God in friendship, in giving the gift of salvation. Freely we've received, freely give, in living for others, as did Ruth, as did Naomi. Amen. Philip, do you want to come up and close the meeting with a word of prayer?
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you have given us to gather together, Lord, and to hear these things, Lord. We pray that you would just quicken this to our hearts. Lord, may we continue to think on these things. Lord, may we continue to gain revelation as we think on these things, Lord. And Lord, with all of these differences from the times we live in, Lord, Lord, we may think that this doesn't apply to us, Lord, but we know that everything that is in the Bible, Lord, is put there for a reason, and that it is relevant to us in our days, Lord. And we thank you tonight, and I ask as we go home, we would have safe travels, Lord, that you send your angels out with each and every one of us, Lord Jesus. Lord, we ask all these things in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, and God bless you.